Yes, as John said, our reading is from Genesis 12, and that's on page 12 of the Pew Bibles. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued towards the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' They will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abraham went to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abraham well for her sake, and Abraham acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and on his household because of Abraham's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ken. And we come now to prayers of intercession, and we particularly remember this week Peter Bizet, who has worked for many years in Nepal and has been supported by this church over a long period. Let's pray together. Father, we hold up before you Peter Bizet, working with Nepalese, both here in the UK and in Nepal itself. We thank you for his faithful ministry over many years, and we pray that you will have your hand of healing on him and protection, that he might recover from this recurrent depression from which he has suffered. And we remember the gathering in Swindon, where it's been possible to have a whole group of Nepali people in this country having a time together in their own language, where they've been able to pray and worship you. And we ask that you will really bless them, that it might be a time of strengthening and encouragement for those Nepali Christians. We remember also the elections in November in Nepal itself. We pray that the campaigning and the elections may go ahead peaceably, and that it will be an fair and open election. And we also ask, Lord, that men and women of your choosing might be elected, and that this time they might hold the welfare of the people of Nepal as a high priority while they are in government. Lord, we're privileged to have Paul Cook here with us today, and we pray for the work of France Mission and for the many supporters in this country. Thank you that over the past 50 years or so, through the work of France Mission, 60 evangelical churches have been established across 9 regions in France. And we ask for your blessing. We ask for your encouragement and protection for our sisters and brothers who live and seek to witness for you in the communities in which they have been placed. And we pray for all those who together desire to see many people coming into a living relationship with you across that great nation of France. And we ask that you will prosper their efforts as they seek to grow and plant communities of believers in every town in the country. And finally, we ask for your good hand, Lord, on the many women of our church who are at the Woman of Worth weekend in Ashburnham Place in Kent. We ask that you will bless them, that you will have enriched them and built them up in their fellowship and their faith together, that you will work a good work in them. And Father, bring them safely back to us as they journey home this evening. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. And before Paul comes and speaks to us and opens up that chapter in Genesis, we'll sing together, Oh, Kneel Me Down Again. And we'll remain seated while we take our offering to begin with. And if you're not prepared to give something this morning, that's fine. It's just an offering and something we do as part of our service here this morning. Oh, Kneel Me Down Again.
Oh, Spirit, be the storm.
Father, indeed, you welcome a humble heart. And as we bring our offerings this morning, we pray that they might be useful to you, that they might be used here and in other places to build up your people, to build up your church, and to reach out to others to your glory. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Lovely to be with you. Just thinking about John's bit about beards at the beginning. I wonder, does Clement of Alexandria have anything to say about designer stubble? Or is it, it's not a category he recognises, I don't imagine. Well, it's lovely to be with you. My name is Paul Cook. I'm the British Director of France Mission. And as you're in a series at the moment about the God of Mission, it's lovely to be able to come and share with you a little bit from the book of Genesis this morning. But just before we turn to Genesis, I'll take the opportunity to say a couple of words about France Mission. First of all, thank you. Thank you so much for giving us the use of your premises yesterday. We had a wonderful day here with supporters from all over the country. Some folk from France came. We were here yesterday singing hymns in French. It was wonderful hearing about what God is doing just over the channel. God is a God of mission. He's a God of mission all over the world. And we sometimes forget that our closest international neighbour is a place where God is at work as well. John mentioned that there are 60 churches in our particular network. There are over 2,000 now that have been planted across France within the evangelical community. And the church is growing strongly. We can praise God for that in France. It's an exciting, vibrant, new, young church, and that's fantastic. And if ever you holiday in France and you'd like to go and visit an evangelical church, just come and see me afterwards. I can perhaps help you find one. And maybe next time you're doing the shopping and you pick up a bottle of French wine or a French cheese, perhaps you can just remember God is at work in France as well, and just offer up a prayer for what the God of Mission is doing just over the channel. Well, we had a lovely day yesterday, and I was really grateful to the Chandlers and the Walters for looking after us so well. I know that you're a church with a mission focus, so it's great to be able to think about that this morning. But just to get us thinking about Genesis chapter 12, I wonder if any of you have been watching the Simon Sharma series recently on the story of the Jews. Some of you have been watching that. Great. I've only been able to watch two of the episodes so far, so hopefully this coming week I'll be able to watch the last two on catch-up TV. But I was quite surprised about the story of the Jews, because it doesn't start where I expected it to start. It starts with Moses in the television series, and I know, of course, that Moses is a hugely important figure in the history of the Jewish people. But the Bible story of the Jewish people starts earlier than that. And it starts precisely with Abraham. And in fact, with the chapter that we're going to be looking at this morning, Genesis chapter 12. So that sort of set me thinking a little bit as I read it. Was Abraham actually a Jew when he was called? And I'm not sure what the answer to that is. He was called, of course, to go from that country, or that city in Mesopotamia that is called Ur. And there's nothing in the Bible to suggest that he's anything other than an ordinary citizen of that town of Ur. Nothing at all special, it would seem, about his ancestry or anything like that. So was he a Jew at this point? Not sure. And maybe Simon Sharma wasn't sure either, so perhaps that's why he decided to start his story with Moses, who definitely was Jewish. But if he wasn't Jewish when he was called, then when did he become Jewish? Was it the actual calling that separated him and therefore made him the first Jew? Or was it perhaps a few chapters later, chapter 15, when God establishes a covenant, an agreement between himself and Abraham? Or maybe it's chapter 17 of Genesis, where We read about the rite of circumcision for the first time. Maybe that's the time he becomes a Jew. Or then again, could it be chapter 21, when Isaac, the promised son, is finally born? Do you know, I don't know. I've absolutely no idea. And at one level, I find that quite infuriating, because I quite like to know the answers to things, and it's frustrating when you don't know them. But on another level, maybe that's actually quite an important facet of the story of the call of Abraham. Because it reminds us, doesn't it, that when God calls people, he doesn't call them because of who they are or what they are. He doesn't call people because of their ancestry, because there's anything special about them. He doesn't call them for those reasons. He calls us, simply because it's his good pleasure to call us, even though we've done nothing whatsoever to deserve it. And what's important in the biblical story is not so much why God chose Abraham in the sense of what was it about Abraham. What's important is how he responds to the call that he receives. Shall we open our Bibles together and just have a look in a bit more detail at this account in Genesis chapter 12. Very, very famous words, really, aren't they? How it starts, the chapter. The Lord had said to Abraham, we read, verse 1, go from your country, your people, and your father's household, where you are, there in Ur, in Mesopotamia, and go to the land that I will show you. God doesn't tell him where it is. God doesn't tell him how long it's going to take him to get there. He just says, I'm going to show you. You've got to trust me on this. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to show you. And how does Abraham respond? Verse 4, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. So we may not be sure, I'm not sure anyway, about whether or not Abraham is Jewish at this time or not, but that clearly doesn't matter. What does matter is that Abraham is obedient when he hears the call of God. And it does strike me that there's something beautifully simple about the biblical approach to life. Beautifully simple. And we so often overcomplicate it, don't we? So often we overcomplicate it. And we allow ourselves to get embroiled in matters of secondary importance. Was Abraham Jewish? Was he not when he was called? I don't know. That's not the crucial thing. The crucial thing is so simple. God calls, Abraham responds obediently. Very, very simple. Simple to say, anyway. Simple to say. I wonder about us. I wonder about us this morning. What might God be calling us to do, individually or as a people, today? What call has God placed on our lives? Are we listening to hear what God might have to say to us? Do we trust God that if he calls us, actually, he'll show us where to go? We might not know where he's going to be taking us, but we trust him because we know that he will lead us where we need to go. And are we being obedient to the call that we've received, the call that God has for each of us in his purposes? Well, I'll just leave those questions for each one of us, actually, to reflect on, to ponder over, to pray over, because they're big questions, big questions. So, we've seen, haven't we? God calls Abraham not because there's anything special about him, not because of his ancestry. He calls him because of his grace, because it's his good pleasure to call him. But what does he call him to do? What's his purpose with Abraham? Well, let's look at verses 2 and 3 of our chapter. The key word should be obvious, I think. God says, I will make you into a great nation. Of course, he's childless at this point in the story. and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. What does God want to do with Abraham? It's so obvious, isn't it? He wants to bless him. He wants to bless him. And that is always true of God. God is good, and his nature is to want to bless and to do good things for his children. But this blessing is not just for Abraham, is it, as an individual? Of course he was going to benefit from it as an individual. But the blessing has a much, much broader scope behind it. And that's why that series of blessings that we've just read about in verses 2 and 3, where it all culminates in the end of verse 3 with that reference to all the peoples on earth. All the peoples on earth, not just this one man. But it isn't just a kind of a vague blessing on humanity. Oh, you're all going to be blessed. No, it has a very specific focus to it, doesn't it? Because it depends on how people react to Abraham. It depends on their connection to this man, Abraham. Look at verse 3 again. Yes, all peoples on earth will be blessed, but, let's complete the sentence, through you, Abraham. The connection with you is going to be important. And actually, what we've got here is the start of a really big Bible theme. I know you're thinking about the God of mission at the moment, and this is the big kind of theme for this morning, that God chooses his people to have a particular role to play. It's not just to sit back and to think, isn't it great to have been chosen by God? It is, but that's not what God calls us to do. He calls us rather to share our experience of being blessed by him with others so that they in turn might experience that blessing for themselves. And actually, the thing that is perhaps sums it up most clearly in the Bible is this idea of God's people, God's chosen people, being what's called a light for the Gentiles. A light for the Gentiles. In other words, God's chosen people being a blessing to those who don't have his blessing yet or don't know his blessing yet. See it most powerfully in the book of Isaiah. You can see the quotation there on the screen. And in the middle of it, that phrase, a light for the Gentiles, God says to his people. That's what I want you to be. That's what I've called you for. And then in the second chapter of Luke's gospel, beautiful moment in the story where this old man Simeon, in the Jewish temple, the center of worship in Jerusalem, holds in his arms the baby Jesus. And he's just so pleased that he can finally hold in his arms the Messiah of Israel, but also, he says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. He knew what Jesus' mission was going to be all about because the Holy Spirit had revealed it to him. And then, if we move on a little bit further in Acts chapter 13, the quotation there that we have from Paul, when Paul is explaining why he isn't going to just restrict his preaching to the Jewish people anymore, what does he do? He once again quotes from Isaiah this idea of him as well being called to be a light for the Gentiles. And thank the Lord, literally, that's how he understood things, because otherwise how would we have come to know the blessings of God? And all of that whole theme of God's people being chosen to be a light for the Gentiles, to share God's blessings, has its origin here in Genesis chapter 12. But again, how about us? Let's bring it up to date. Let's bring it into the here and now. How about us? How are we doing, if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, how are we doing in the task that we've received, the calling that we've received of sharing him with other people, of sharing the blessings that we've received with others who don't know them yet? Are we beacons of God's light? Or are we maybe hiding our light under that proverbial bushel? Well, I think that's a really challenging question for a lot of people. It's a very challenging question for me personally, I know. And one of the reasons that I wanted us to read the whole of Genesis chapter 12, not just the beginning bit, but the whole of the chapter, is that I think there's quite a lot of hope and encouragement for us in that second half of the chapter if we feel like our light is perhaps a little bit dim just at the moment. See, God had told Abraham, hadn't he? First part of Genesis chapter 12, what his task was to be. He said, it's through you, Abraham, that all peoples on earth are going to be blessed. And then the second half of the chapter, we suddenly find Abraham actually among a different people group from the one that he's used to being with. Because there's a famine in the land, and he goes down to Egypt. Now, anybody who's involved in cross-cultural mission has that heart for the people that they go and minister among. They want to bring God's blessings to the people that they go and work and live among. They want to be used by God to be a source of blessing to others, whether they're working in France or in Nepal or in Africa or perhaps in this country, but within different groups in this country. That's what we want to do. But how does Abraham get on with that task here in chapter 12? Well, you have to say he does pretty badly, doesn't he? If Abraham had been sent out by a mission college, a Bible college, on a practical placement in a different people group to be a blessing to all nations, to bring the good news of God to them, you'd have to say he'd failed here, wouldn't you? Absolutely miserably. Absolutely terribly. He should have had a heart for the people he went to work among and live among. He should have been open to them and seeing what God would be wanting to do through him. But he doesn't do that at all. He doesn't do that at all. He is convinced that the people he's gone to live among are an evil bunch, the Egyptians. They're going to see that his wife is beautiful. They're going to want to take his wife from him. And the easiest way to do that is to have him killed. That's the view he has of the people that he's been sent to go and live among, or that he goes to live among because of the famine. He has no sense, apparently, that God might want to use him in a positive way in this situation. And he puts his own wife, doesn't he, in this incredibly compromising position in order to save his own skin. And what's worse, just turn over a few pages, chapter 20 of Genesis, does the same thing again. Exactly the same thing again. Different king, different country, he's gone to live amongst a different people group. Exactly the same thing. This beautiful woman, Sarah, she's not my wife, no, absolutely not my wife, she's my sister. Well, it's a half-truth. She's his half-sister, but she's his whole wife. And again, he tries to put himself in a position that protects himself and exposes his wife to grave shame, really. And the king in that instance, in Genesis chapter 20, a man called Abimelech, he's shocked by what Abraham has done. And he says, why on earth did you do that? Why on earth did you put me and my people in a position where God's judgment might fall upon us? And Abraham replies in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 11. It's so telling what he says there. He says, well, I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place. Surely no fear of God in this place. And they will kill me because of my wife. Abraham was called to be a light to the Gentiles, instead of which he believed that there was no chance of them receiving God's light. There was no fear of God in this place. And so instead of being a source of blessing to them, he nearly became a source of judgment to them instead. And again, I bring it back to myself. How about me? How about us? Are we sometimes guilty of making that judgment about people, about places? Oh, there's no fear of God in that place. There's no point in seeking to be a light in that place. They're not going to want to hear it. They're not going to want to receive it. That person is not going to be open. I don't know about you, I do that a lot. But that's not what we're called to do, is it? That's not the way we are called to live. And I wonder how different it might have been if Abraham had lived the calling that he had received when he went to Egypt. I wonder if perhaps the whole course of biblical history might have been different in some way if he'd done that. Well, we don't know, do we? We don't know. All we do know is at the end of chapter 12, a very angry, and rightly so, a very angry Pharaoh sends him off with a flea in his ear. "Here is your wife," he says, chapter 12, verse 20. And she is his wife. "Take her and go." And the chapter had begun with a go, hadn't it? "Go from your father's house and your country to the land I will show you." And it ends with a go, but it's a very different go at the end of the chapter from the one that's at the beginning of the chapter. So Abraham messes up here. There's no two ways about it. He messes up big time, despite the calling that he's received. But what does God do? What does God do? Does he say, "Abraham, I called you to this role and you failed miserably. I want nothing more to do with you. I'm going to pick somebody else who really has a heart for this mission that I have for them. You can go back to Ur of the Chaldees. I'm sorry I ever called you." No, of course he doesn't. That's not our God, is it? That's not the God we know and love and worship. He doesn't respond like that. On the contrary, he keeps on working with Abraham, in him and through him, through the next dozen chapters of Genesis. And he leads Abraham on. He gives him the most amazing promises. He takes him by the hand. He shows him the journey he's going on. Even though he repeats the mistake again, God doesn't give up on him. God doesn't let go of his hand. God doesn't say, "You're finished." God keeps on working with him because he has called him and he wants him to complete the course that he set out with him on. So, if perhaps we've come to church this morning feeling a bit rubbish, if we've had a rubbishy old week and we've just let God down, we know we've let God down, we haven't lived up to the calling that he's given us, well, take heart from the story of Abraham. We confessed our sins earlier in the service, in the prayer. It's important that we do that. We know that we have a God who is just and who forgives us our sins when we ask for that forgiveness. And we know that we have a God who is a loving Heavenly Father who just wants to lead us into his blessing and not let go of our hand. So yeah, Genesis chapter 12, our God is certainly a God of mission. And thanks be that he is a God of mission. His concern has always been with all peoples on earth, always. And he invites all of us who know him to join him in that mission. We each of us have a part to play in that mission. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you don't know Jesus yet for yourself, then he invites you to get to know him because he has a plan and a purpose for you as part of his mission as well. Isn't it amazing that the Lord God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, wants to use us in his mission? It never ceases to amaze me that he wants to use me in his mission, but he does. And it's not because there's anything special about me. There was nothing special about Abraham, nothing special about me, nothing special about you if you know Jesus, other than that he's chosen you and he loves you and he wants you to be a part of what he's doing in the world. And perhaps the most important part of that is not to keep the blessing to ourselves, but to share it, to take it out, to be a light to the Gentiles, so that people who don't yet know the Lord can come and know him and share and experience the fullness of his blessing for themselves. Just one verse to finish with from the New Testament. This is what the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Galatians. He says, if we belong to Christ, then we are the descendants of Abraham, and we will receive what God has promised. Amen.